Well, good morning. I'm excited about our passage this morning for multiple reasons. One, this is the Word of God, and how can you just not get fired up spending time in God's Word? But I'm also excited about these passages this morning because these are the theme verses to our VBS. That's right, if you don't know, this year we are going to have VBS. Hallelujah, praise God. Though that VBS will be online, it's going to be a virtual VBS, and because we're kind of pioneering something new, we decided to go through the book of Proverbs. As we are going through the book of Proverbs as a church, we thought, you know what better than allow our parents, as they're learning the Word of God and hearing the Word of God and, you know, spending time here, as their children go to VBS later in July, they will have already had some time here. They'd have already been getting equipped in the book of Proverbs. And so I'm excited because our children are going to be learning a lot of the same things that we are, just in a contextualized way for our students. And so I'm excited this morning for our text. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to the book of Proverbs with me, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Hear the word of God. It says this. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your hearts, and do not lean on your own understanding. And in all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight," or straight your paths. Let's pray. Father, King Jesus, God, we come before you this morning as we do every single Sunday, God, asking and begging you, the King, the Creator of all things, to meet us again here in this place. God, would we behold wonderful, matchless, priceless things again here in your Word? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me start by asking you a question. What are you trusting in this morning? And like literally where the rubber meets the road in your life, what are you trusting in? I had the opportunity to see this kind of play out about 2 weeks ago with my daughter. So my wife and I, we've been sitting on our front, it's not really a porch, it's really just our driveway. We've been sitting on our driveway as a way to get to meet our neighbors. Everybody's at home these days, and so people are constantly walking around, their dogs, their children. And so we sit out there and we say hey to people. We bought little dog treats to feed the neighbor's dogs, and my kids love it. But about 2 weeks ago, this little girl, we'll call her Elle for short, she comes whipping her bike right into our driveway. We had met Elle only one time previously, and only then for just a few minutes at most. So Elle comes whipping her bike in the driveway, throws it down, and just engages Madeline right there on the spot. And now, I don't know how much you know about five-year-old girl conversations, but they are far superior than adult conversations are in this way. Within a matter of minutes, Madeline and Elle went to a place of being BFF. I mean, literally, Madeline is parading this girl around all of her animals, all of her stuffed animals, her bike. She's showing her, not her Huffy bike, but her princess bike, because they have princess bikes as kids, not Huffies. So anyway, she's parading her around, showing Elle all of her stuff, and then Elle does the same thing to Madeline. Next thing you know, she's inviting her to spend the night and do all sorts of things. Literally, within a matter of minutes, she is best friends for life with Elle. Again, adults, we usually ask about the weather and silly things like that until we get out of a conversation. It may take us years to get where they get in a matter of minutes. But they spent about 15 minutes at our house, and Madeline was just, you know, and just having a ball with Elle. Well, after they left, the next morning, Madeline comes up to me. She said, "Hey, Daddy, did you see Elle's bike?" I said, "Yeah, she had a Princess Anna and Elsa bike, didn't she?" She goes, yeah. "But did you see her bike?" I was like, "Yeah, I saw her bike, sweetie." She goes, "She didn't have training wheels." And Elle's about a year younger than my daughter. And so anyway, I said, "Okay, honey, well, do you want to try to learn to ride your bike without training wheels?" She said, "Yes, I do, Daddy." I said, "Okay, sweetie, that's fine. We'll do that." So I take her training wheels off, and then I have a little pep talk at the beginning of this, right? I say, "All right, sweetheart, so now that your training wheels are off, This is what this means, okay? Don't expect you to be riding a bike immediately, okay? Also, know that if you can fall now, there's no crutch. There's nothing there to hold you. So here's what's going to happen. I said, do you trust Daddy? And she said, yeah. What a silly question. Of course I trust you, Daddy. I said, okay, well, here's what's going to happen, baby. I'm going to put my hand on your handlebar and my hand on their back seat, and I'm just going to push you along, and I want you to just pedal and try to find your balance point and keep it straight. She said, okay, got it. I said, do you trust Daddy? She said, I got you, Dad. I trust you. I said, Daddy's not going to let you fall, sweetie. So we set out. We start going. Take off the training wheels. We start going. Now, one thing about Madeline is she really wore out that right training wheel for whatever reason. Like, she always leaned to that side. I guess it was her comfort side. So anyway, as soon as we start going out without training wheels, I can feel it. I can feel her just pulling that way. And I say, okay, well, I'm going to give her a little leeway. I'm going to kind of let her feel that she's going to fall if I just let her go, in hopes that she will kind of correct and get her balance. But as soon as I start letting her down a little bit, what does she do? She puts her leg down. I said, sweetie, do you trust Daddy? She said, yeah, I trust you, Daddy. I said, Daddy's not going to let you fall. Don't put your leg out. Matter of fact, if you feel yourself falling to the right, I know this doesn't make sense, but I want you to turn your bike that way. I said, but just trust me, Daddy's not going to let you fall. So we get going again. We start going. I'm holding the handlebars. I'm holding the back of her bike. She's relying on that right side, that crutch. Starts pulling that way. I said, okay, I'm going to let her feel it. I let her feel it, and what does she do? She puts her leg back down again. I said, sweetie, I thought you said you trusted Daddy. Trust Daddy. Do you think Daddy's going to let you fall, baby? No, I don't think you're going to let me fall, Daddy. I said, okay, well, let's do it again. About 20 times of the same thing over and over and over again, I was getting frustrated at her because she's not trusting me. She's getting frustrated because she's not doing bunny hops off of the end of the curve and doing 360s already. She's competitive like her daddy is. So she's frustrated. I'm frustrated. And I say, okay, sweetie, it's probably time to take a break. And so we take a break. She's obviously a little frustrated. She comes up to me and she says, Daddy, why don't I trust you? I think I trust you, but why don't I trust you? I said, sweetie, because you got trust issues. I said, but don't worry. We all have trust issues. Because it's in that place of fear. I said, here's what's happening, baby. You do trust me, at least in your mind. You know and you think that you know that Daddy would never let you fall. But when the rubber meets the road, in those moments where you feel like there's fear, right? Where you feel like you may be falling, you trust more in your own ability to catch you than you do Daddy. Sweetie, the reason why you don't trust me is because we all have trust issues, baby. And so that's what I told my daughter, and we had the opportunity to talk through that a little bit. But it's really the same thing that I see here in our text this morning. And as Christians, what our text calls us to is this. As Christians, we must trust the Lord with all that we are and not fear. We must trust the Lord and not fear. There are three things in our passage this morning and I kind of want to draw our attention to three reasons for us to trust God and not to fear. Excuse me. The first reason is this. Point number one, God demands our trust. Look what it says here. Verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with what? With some of your heart? With some of your mind, with some of your strength, as it says in other places? No, it says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. The Hebrew word translated as trust here, I'm going to try to say this, so if there's Hebrew scholars on here, Chris Tibbetts, I'm sorry. But it's batach. It's got a guttural sound, batach. It means to trust, okay? So what's translated here is to trust. And here's what it means. Here's what it literally means when you define it. It means to throw one's face down, to throw your face down, or to throw your weight upon something. So to trust something is to throw yourself down upon it, to throw your weight into it, to give it all. It says trust, batach, in the Lord with all of your heart. Now, the word heart there sounds real cute to us a lot of times. You know, I love you with all of my heart, but what does that really mean? The word heart is really means this. It really is our affections. It's our desires. It's our hopes. It's our dreams. It's all that we are in our inner man, and so, or inner woman, and our inner person. It's everything that we are. And so we're called here. God demands, he says, trust in the Lord. Batach in the Lord. Throw your weight upon the Lord with all of your hopes, with all of your desires, with all of your dreams, with all that you are. Trust me, he says. For a Christian, it means simply this. I have given all to you. I have banked my life upon this. I am trusting, banking my life. If I fall, or if you fall, I fall. Because I have laid my whole weight, my entire person on you. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is addressing these Christians at Corinth. And they have an interesting dilemma here in Corinth, because in chapter 15, they have many interesting dilemmas in Corinth, but one of those interesting dilemmas in chapter 15 is this, that there are people proclaiming to have believed in the Lord, proclaiming to have trusted in the Lord, and yet they also are saying that there's no such thing as a resurrection from the dead. And Paul here argues, and I'm going to read this, but kind of give you a preview. Paul here is going to argue, if there's no such thing as a resurrection from the dead, then Jesus himself is not even resurrected from the dead. And if Jesus is not resurrected from the dead, then you are dead in your sins, lost, that you have lost all hope, is what he's going to say. All right, starting in verse 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says this. Again, combating this heresy that he has here. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testify about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Now listen to verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we of all people are most to be pitied. Now why is that true? Because what Paul's saying here, to trust in the Lord is to bank everything upon it. And if you've given it all, if you've banked it all, if you are really trusting in God with all that you are, and it is not true that Christ has not risen, then you of all people, because you have laid your weight upon the Lord, because you have given it all, then you are to be most pitied. Thank God that Jesus Christ is risen today. But he demands our total trust. Our total submission. He demands everything that we have. Now, I'm going to give an illustration. I'm sure every single person has heard this illustration before, but I can think of no better illustration than what it looks like to trust the Lord than this. I'm going to make it my own just a little bit here, so if you've heard it a different way, just forgive me, bear with me. But I want you to imagine, as it has happened in history, a man wants to go walk across Niagara Falls, right? Okay, now you all know where I'm going. A man wants to walk across Niagara Falls on a tightrope, all right? But he's going to do so without the safety of a safety net. So if he falls, literally, he's going to die, okay? So let's just say, this has never been done before, by the way. People have walked across crazy things, but they've all done it with a safety net. So this guy, going and doing this, draws a huge crowd, and this huge crowd's gathered there, and they want to witness this one-of-a-time, this spectacular event of this guy walking over this beautiful sight, Niagara Falls. The guy kind of hushes the crowd, and he says, who here believes I can walk across Niagara Falls without the safety of a net on this tightrope? And they're like, dude, that's why we gathered. You better do this. You know, they're like, come on, we believe in you. We believe that you can do it. And the reality is they had no skin in the game, right? But the worst that was going to happen to the people was they were going to witness a horrific death. They were going to witness someone falling into this gorge, this falls. So the people start chanting, "We believe, we believe." And so the guy gets on the rope and the little balancing lever, whatever it's called, and he goes across and he comes back. So the crowd has just witnessed history and they're going crazy. And the guy silences him again. And he says, "Who here believes I can do it again, but this time with someone on my back?" And they're like, "Whoa, is this an encore? This is awesome. Yes, we believe, we believe." And he says, "Okay, now I need a volunteer." And the whole crowd goes silent. And one man raises his hand and says, "I'll go. I'll go with you." The man that walked the tightrope said, "All of you say you believe, but only this one man trusts. Only this one man is going to bear his weight upon me as I go across this rope and back." He's giving it all. If the tightrope would have fallen, if the guy would have fallen, he would have fallen. He would have died. What does it look like to believe? It looks like we bearing everything. Complete surrender, complete trust in the Lord. By way of application, I have three diagnostic questions that are convicting to me and challenging that I want us to answer. Obviously, just in the submission of your own heart, answer these questions. Here's the diagnostic test of belief, of trust. Do you beg God to save you? I mean, literally, are you like the sinner who beats his chest? "Oh, Lord, I am unworthy. Save me." Do you beg him for your salvation? Do you beg him to continue to trust him? Do you beg him to make you more like himself? Or do you just ask him to flatter you? Do you just ask him to make you look good? Question number two, do you let the Word of God, overrule your own thinkings and your own fears in your life? You know, in those places of your life where you, like my daughter and like myself, want to put our foot down and lean on our own understanding, where the rubber meets the road and our own fears, where do you put your trust? Are you putting the trust in your ability or are you putting it in the Lord? Question three, when was the last time you took a risk to obey Christ? When was the last time you sacrificed socially, financially, professionally for Jesus' sake? When was the last time your life looked different from someone who was a non-Christian? If a non-Christian friend is never surprised by the sacrifices that you make as a Christian, then the reality is you're probably living for the same earthly payoff that they're living for. How have you trusted the Lord? When was the last time you sacrificed? God demands our total submission, our total trust in Him. The second reason why we must trust the Lord is this, that God is trustworthy. He is trustworthy. Going back to our verse here, verse 5 says, trust in the L-O-R-D, the capital L-O-R-D. And as many of you know, that's the underlying word here is Yahweh, right? This is what the Jews would have written so that they didn't break the third commandment. So they wouldn't have to say the covenant name of God. This is the same name in the book of 1 Samuel 17, where David goes and fights this Philistine, Goliath, right? So we all know the story of David and Goliath. David, this Goliath guy, this big dude, armor, sword, spear, this huge dude goes up and he's defying over and over the armies of Israel. He goes up and he's challenging them every week. Who here wants to fight me? You're supposed to be the armies of Israel, the armies of the living God. The Bible says he would curse the Israelites with his gods. He would curse them, right? And so for 40 days, he does this. I believe it's 40 days. I may need to check that, but I think it's for 40 days. He defies these Israelites, and the Israelites run in fear for 40 days. And then David, going to serve his brothers, overhears him. And he says, "I'll go. I'll fight this guy. And I love what David says in 1 Samuel 42 through 46. It says this. And when the Philistine, as David goes to the battle lines to fight this guy, when the Philistine looked at David, looked and saw David, he disdained him. For he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Again, cursing him by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin," to which, oh, by the way, all of Israel have been running from. He says, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of Yahweh," L-O-R-D. "I come to you in the name of this covenant God, Yahweh." And he says this, "The Yahweh of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands." This is the covenant name of God by which these Israelites would have known this is not only just an all-powerful God. This is not only the God of Genesis 1 that spoke all things into existence, the wise God, most powerful, most holy God that we read about in the book of Leviticus, but this, even as David experienced here in 1 Samuel 17, is a saving God. This is the God who, by Yahweh was the name, that he delivered the Israelites from the hands of Pharaoh, through the Red Sea, into the promised land. This was a saving God. This is a trustworthy God. When we fail, we trust that he is able. We lay our life, lay our weight upon this, that God can save. And so when you fail, are you trusting the Lord even in those failures? Do you say, "Lord, I failed, but I want to trust. You know, Lord, I've fallen today. I've lived in fear today, oh Lord, but you're calling me again to trust in you. To trust in the God who saves, to trust in the God who speaks, and galaxies come into existence." That's the God that demands our trust. This is a trustworthy God. Lay your weight upon the Lord, trusting him that he will never let you down in any and every circumstances. And when you do fail, which we're all going to, know that this is a trustworthy God. This is Yahweh who saves his people over and over and over again. The last point is this. The reason why we must trust in God is because trusting in God is the wise way. Again, going back here, verse 6, "In all of your ways acknowledge him with all that we are," again, with all of our heart, "and he will make your paths straight." So just to be clear, what's not being sold here is a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, okay? When he will make your paths straight does not mean that your life is going to necessarily be a life that you would have mapped out for yourself. It's not necessarily going to be a life of ease. That's not the promise here. The promise is not an easy life. The promise is that in all circumstances, God will make your paths straight. The alternative here to trusting in the Lord is trusting in what? It's trusting in yourself, where we live in fear, where we live in failure, where we're always constantly asking this question, "Am I good enough? Am I able?" We're constantly living in that type of fear. So trusting in the Lord will keep you throughout the book of Proverbs. These are some of the themes that we're going to pick for our virtual VBS, okay? So throughout the book of Proverbs, the Proverbs tell us this. That trusting in the Lord will keep you out of the paths of adultery, sexual sin, financial misuse, gossip, guarding our tongues. We will wisely, These are some of the fun things we get to talk about our children, talk to our children about. We will wisely select our friends. We will wisely select our spouse. And so instead of living in this place where we're constantly asking ourselves, you know, am I good enough? We're throwing ourselves upon the Lord. So for the girl who gets attention from a guy who's a non-Christian, rather than her living in fear that will anybody else love me like this? Will anybody else ever show me this type of care? Should I hopefully date him and maybe he'll become a Christian, and if he becomes a Christian, then we won't be unequally yoked? No, what's being said here is trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord in each and every one of these areas, and God will make your life straight. Trust and lean not on yourself, not in your own understanding, in your own fears. One of my favorites, my favorite books of all time outside of the Bible, my favorite fiction books of all time are the Chronicles of Narnia. I love them. I use them all the time in illustrations, and I'm going to do it again. One of those books is the book called The Silver Chair. In the book The Silver Chair, there is this king of Narnia whom his son, his only son, has been kidnapped, okay? So the king of Narnia's only son is kidnapped. And as any good father would do, what does he do? He goes and sends out these search parties. So his most valiant men, he sends them out one after another, tribes of people to go find his only son. Well, after 30 waves of people that go out and look for his son, none of them come back and none of them return. And here's the setting. The king of Narnia is getting older. He's getting older and older. He's becoming more fragile. And the people of Narnia are beginning to wonder, who is going to reign for us once our king dies? We have no one to succeed him. Who will reign? So it's into that world that two children from our world are dropped, okay? Now, as soon as they get there, they meet this lion, Aslan, this lion that represents Christ in these novels. And Aslan gives them these four commandments or these four signs. And he says to them, you know, you must memorize these signs. You must memorize these commandments because, one, they're going to lead you to the long-lost king's son. But two, it will go well with you if you follow the signs, okay? And so the children say, okay, they memorize the signs with Aslan there. They promise they're going to obey. And then they get sent off on their journey. And it's as soon as they get sent off, that's when things begin to get complicated. That's when, in the good times, the children forget to repeat the signs. They forget the signs, and they just completely miss some of the signs. They're just distracted by all the good times that they're having. They completely miss a sign that Aslan gave them. Other times, in the hard times, they'll see a sign, but they'll think, oh, this other road looks easier. And so rather than following the way Aslan had commanded them, what they wind up doing is they go another way because they think it's going to be easier. So they've trusted people that they shouldn't have trusted. Over and over and over again, Aslan is faithful. He takes them, he puts them back on the right path. Well, they had just botched the second sign. And they wound up in this place where they're in this place of giants, okay? So, again, it's fiction. So they're in a place of giants, and these giants are getting ready to have them for dinner. Not to invite them over for dinner, but to eat them for dinner, okay? And so the children recognize the fact that they are being prepared as a meal. They escape this giant kingdom, and they see the third sign. It's this huge inscription on a stone tablet. It reads these words. It reads, "Under me." And so they said, you know what? No matter what, we're going to follow Aslan from here on out. We've messed it up before. We've missed signs. We've botched it. We've gone our own way. We're going to follow Aslan. We're going to trust him. So they go underneath this stone table, and they wind up falling down into this underground lair. And when they get into this underground lair, they're captured by an underground army. And this underground army is kind of bringing them to their queen of this underground lair. And as they are moving towards the queen, the air is growing colder, the light is growing dimmer, and all hope begins to fade for these kids. And so as they make it to this underground lair where this queen is, the queen asks them a simple question. Why in the world would you willingly come down here to this underworld? Why would you do that? Great question. And so the children tell them the story about how they had botched Aslan's signs and missed them and all those sort of things, and that now that they were going to follow them, the queen laughs at them. says this: "Fools, the giant king had the stone cut in order to build other structures. And the words under me is all that's left of what was one time a larger inscription. You fools, what you thought was a sign of Aslan was no sign at all. It was just by happenstance. It just happened to be that way." The children began to despair. They began to cry, "Oh no, we've messed it out, and surely this time we're going to die because we've messed it up. We've botched it again." And that's when their companion, a marsh wiggle named Puddlegum, says this, and I love it. He says this. He says, "Don't you mind him. There are no accidents. Our guide is Aslan. He was there when the giant king caused those letters to be cut, and he already knew all things that would come of them, including this." When we trust in the Lord, you know, sometimes our circumstances look rough. Sometimes we don't want to be in places that we're in, but the call, over and over and over again, here with our verses, is to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, not leaning on our own vision, not leaning on our own ways, but trusting in him, allowing him to bear our full weight of all that we are, and he will make your paths straight. So I ask you one last time, what areas of your life are you not trusting the Lord with today? Let's pray. Father, it's tough. God, I look at these verses and I, in one sense, they're kind of a spiffy and the kind of verse you want to write on a coffee mug. On the other hand, they're convicting. Because who loves you this way? Who trusts you this way, oh Lord? And yet, you are a God who demands this type of trust. You are a God who is trustworthy. And for the one who puts their hope and trust in you, God, that is the person you will make their paths straight. So in the same way that Puddlegum, in the midst of the worst situations imaginable, in the midst of what looked like for these children, death, help us to remember that our God is Aslan. Our God is you, Father. You are our God. You are our King, and we want to follow. We want to run after you. Whatever it is that you call us to in all of our life, help us to lay our weight, our full trust upon you, King Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand and sing together our hymn of response, "Only Trust Him."